Well, it was no different in that day. There were people who were fans of Paul's and people who were fans of Apollos. It says here in this passage that Apollos was an eloquent man. And so, you know, some people are like, I knew a person, a pastor, who had some people in their church actually go and follow the pastor who had been there before, because they were like, this guy's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And so we're going over here. And it really hurt. The person who was speaking with me was in tears about this, wondering, you know, what they had done. Well, I'm sure Paul was in tears, as, you know, you can pick up in 1 Corinthians when he wrote about this sort of fandom that was occurring with him and Apollos. And he made the remark, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God did the growing. In every case, it was God who was behind. And so we pick up a little of that in this passage, where it says, let's read it together. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Now, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Here ends the reading then of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Now what's happening? It's like my brother. No, I'm not telling that story. Apollos was being used as a herald of Christ, you see here. You know, he didn't have, he was a learned guy. It turns out that, as we find out, the city of Alexandria was sort of like the Cambridge or Oxford of antiquity, of this time in the Roman Empire. It was not only a great port city. Egypt was considered, as a whole, the breadbasket of the empire. Just like our Midwest, you know, is considered the breadbasket. And where do most of the things that are grown in the Midwest ship out of? New Orleans, right? I mean, those great barges loaded with grain will come down the Mississippi River to New Orleans, from which they go to all points of the world, and great railroad lines are going across our whole country to deliver the grain to be made into flours of various kinds. I used to work for a little time with my uncles who ran a motor repair shop, electric motor repair shop, right along the Mississippi, because those granaries that are along the Mississippi in St. Louis and across the rivers, East St. Louis and Alton, Illinois. These huge granaries are all powered by electric motors. And every time the Mississippi River flooded, those motors would need to be rebuilt and repaired. So it was like a a continuous business, guaranteed business to be in. But it was amazing how out of this region, the whole country, and from thence the whole world is fed. You can see a similar thing in Ukraine. Ukraine is considered the breadbasket of that whole region, and much of Africa receives its grains from Ukraine. So Alexandria was the port from which all the grains of Egypt would be carried out to the rest of the empire. But not only so, it was also the greatest seat of learning in the empire. The great library of Alexandria, whose ruins can be found in the port to this day, after it collapsed in some time in the late antique era due to a fire. It fell into the port itself, and you can find those ruins to this day. Unfortunately, all the scrolls were destroyed in that great fire. But Apollos surely knew of that very library. He was a learned man and with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. There were, of all the precincts, there were five of Alexandria. Two, there were so many Jews in Alexandria that two of the five were considered the precincts of the Jews. 1 million, they estimate, of Jewish people were living in Alexandria at this time. And Apollos was one of them. And so he had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. And somehow word had gotten out, even there in Alexandria, about Jesus. It says he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor about it and taught about Jesus. And here is the curious word, accurately. And yet it wasn't accurate enough because he knew only the baptism, the scripture says here in verse 25, of John. Let's look at that. The baptism of John was what? It was a baptism of repentance only, wasn't it? It says in the Gospels, everyone, that John preached a baptism of repentance from sin. You know, that's a necessary step in coming to faith, isn't it? We have to recognize our need before we can feed that need, before we can turn from the way that leads to death. We have to see that the way in which we're going is actually leading to death. That's repentance. It's turning around from that way toward life. But the second step is, of course, to turn toward Jesus. We turn away from sin and toward the way of Jesus. It's interesting here that, in fact, the very word that's used is the way of the Lord. This phrase, the way of the Lord, is consistently used in the scriptures as talking about a journey, a pathway upon which we all are on. Now, we don't start at the end, do we, when we're on the way? No, we start at the beginning and follow and follow and follow the way. Wesleyans talk about it this way. We move on to perfection as we continue on the way. We're not left alone. God doesn't just say, yep, okay, Give your heart to Christ and that's enough. No, he wants to change us. He wants to meddle in our lives. That's why repentance, turning from sin, is the first of the many steps that we take along the way. Because God wants to give us a life that's really meaningful and successful, let's say. He wants to meddle in our life so that along the way, we become more and more like the Master, like Jesus, in the way we live. And Apollos apparently only knew about the baptism of repentance, John's baptism. But if that's the only thing that we know about, that's going to beat us down. Because there's no word of grace in that, is there? There's no word that says to us, look, I still love you. Even when you fall, I still love you. You know that scripture that says in the Psalms, as a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord does us. That's a very comforting word to me. I hope it is to you because, you know, I think about how my dad would patiently teach me, for instance, to play ball. How many times did I drop the ball? How many times have you maybe played with your children and they didn't at the first get it? But you keep with them, don't you? You keep training them along the way until they finally do and they're able to walk on their own. That's how God is with us. As a father has compassion upon his children, so the Lord does us. If all that Apollos got was that he was a sinner, how beat down must he have felt? And so it was important that Priscilla and Aquila took him aside, as the scriptures here say. They took him aside, invited him into their home. See, it wasn't publicly that they said, hey, Apollos, you're not saying the whole thing here. They took him privately and corrected him. And it's interesting that this guy who was such a learned man, this guy who would have been considered a professor of the era, was willing to be corrected by these two, this couple, Priscilla and Aquila. It's also interesting to note, it's the woman who's named first in this instance by Luke. It's the woman who perhaps had the most compassion upon Apollos for having an incomplete faith. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they took him aside, brought him into their home, and taught him the way of God more adequately, it says, more fully, so that he would see that the baptism of John, that baptism of repentance, wasn't the end of the story, but that it was only the beginning. If the end of the story is simply repentance, we're going to be crushed by the weight of guilt and shame. But with the knowledge that the love of Christ has conquered, then we have the strength to go on. And so Apollos was strengthened with this knowledge, this new knowledge about Jesus, and was able to bring more and more to these, the Ephesians. You know, Ephesus was another of the great cities of the empire, considered third among the great cities. The Queen of the East, it was called. Next to Alexandria. And from there, he went to Achaia, Greece, in other words. Athens, Corinth. Athens was another of the queens of the empire. And Corinth, of course, was the great trade city of the empire, joining together the east and the west as the ships would come and go. Without this blessed assurance that Jesus had done it all, Apollos' message would have been incomplete. But as he went, he was, it says there in the 27th verse, a great help to those who by grace had believed. He brought them the word of grace and truth. He was able to vigorously, it says, refute those in public debate who didn't believe, who were tearing the word of truth down, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. The lesson for us today, I think, is whatever and wherever we're at in the journey upon the way of the Lord, let God use us. It doesn't matter if you have a full understanding of all the riches to be mined from the knowledge of Him. No one ever will. It doesn't matter if you have a wall of certificates and various diplomas. What matters is that you be like Apollos, who in incomplete and inadequate in knowledge still shared of what he knew. And God used him. What matters is that your heart is devoted to be conformed and shaped by Jesus. Even though a learned man as he was, he still was able to be corrected by Priscilla and Aquila. And so move on, as the scriptures say, from grace to grace and the knowledge and love of God. What matters is that you've literally decided, as the little hymn goes, to follow Jesus. Because there's no turning back. What matters is that you know that God has redeemed and transformed you. Not you, but God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, like you, like all of us. And from this point onward, what matters is that you have determined not to be conformed with this world, but to be transformed by letting Jesus renew and renew and renew your minds and spirits. And that you will, like Apollos, pass it on. Share the good news that the way of the Lord is so much more superior to the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That there's no other way to be happy than to be in Jesus and to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you raised up people like Apollos, like Priscilla, Aquila, like all those who heard the word of truth and grace and picked up their crosses and followed you. Help us, we pray, so to do as well. Amen.